Campbell and Pastor here at Portside Presbyterian. Great to have you with us. Great to have so many visitors with us tonight. And hope that you'll find a warm welcome with us and that you will especially be struck by how wonderful our Lord Jesus is. Because we are a church that loves Jesus, we love His Word, we love to bring His Word out into the city of Hobart. And I'd like you to open, please, to Luke chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, let's pop it in your hand and do this. I think you want it. We've got a Bible in front of you. And we're in Luke chapter 4 today. And I warn you now, we will be looking at a number of other parts of God's Word today. So Luke chapter 4 this morning. Well, in preparation for the sermon, I decided to Google the word temptation, and the very first thing that comes up as I put in the word temptation, even before I finish typing the word, is temptation bakery pork pies. That's the first thing that comes up, temptation. And now I was thinking about this word, and I thought, I'm not sure if you ever saw it, but back in Perth, I think it was in the 80s, it was Tasmania, the Tempted. Is that over here as well? I think it was a very old promotion for Tasmania. And then, of course, there's the Temptations. Temptation is used a lot, isn't it, to sell products. I think these days the word temptation has a kind of saucy ring to it, right? It's a word that makes us smile a bit. And it's a word that people use to sell more products. But for many people, and I think for many people sitting here this morning, the word temptation is not a saucy word. It's not a funny word. It's no laughing matter. It's a very serious thing. And you feel the fire of temptation. In fact, the Bible word for temptation is associated with the word fire. If you feel the fire of temptation daily, and every day is a struggle, it's no laughing matter. And it's something you want to be free from. Well, what we see in this passage this morning is the remarkable fact that Jesus Christ, Son of God, was tempted. He was tempted. Look here at Luke chapter 4. Verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, remember last week we saw that at his baptism, God the Son there being baptized, God the Father speaking from heaven, God the Holy Spirit coming down and filling Jesus. We saw that last week. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan when he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And I want you to notice that the temptation of Jesus was something that the Holy Spirit ordained. It's something that the Holy Spirit commanded. The Holy Spirit takes Jesus into the desert to be tempted. And I believe Matthew uses the phrase, the Spirit compelled Jesus into the desert. Now, those still familiar with the Old Testament will see two words that invoke all kinds of powerful images and stories from the Old Testament. The first word there is desert. Because we remember that God took his people, Israel, out of Egypt into the desert. And then the 40 days. And Israel was in the desert for 40 years. This word 40 is an important word in the Bible. Moses fasted and prayed 40 days on Mount Sinai as he was receiving the law. Elijah, there was a 40-day fast after he defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He ran for 40 days to the same mountain. Moses was up, Mount Sinai. Goliath was challenging the armies of Israel for 40 days. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights in the flood. This word 40, it really is you go to the Bible, and it's always a kind of sit up and take notice marker, isn't it? It's a marker that something important is about to happen. Something big is about to happen. But what I want us to notice in particular is that Jesus was in the desert for 40 days as Israel was in the desert for 40 years. That's the big parallel that we are invited to draw. Okay? So think, Jesus in the desert for 40 days, Israel in the desert for 40 years. There's a very powerful connection that we're going to see in this passage in front of us. The first equation is this. The devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, now Jesus has still got those words ringing in his ears, and that is God speaking to them, you are my son, my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. He's still got those words ringing in his ears. But the devil says, well, if that's true, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone, so clearly the devil is pointing to a particular stone, tell this stone to become bread. And let's just use our imagination for a moment. He's been fasting for 40 days. Very hungry. And the temptation of that must have been extreme, to say the least. He knew he could do it. Just turn that bread, that stone to bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Now, to understand why Jesus said that, we need to go to the part of the Bible he's quoting. That is Deuteronomy chapter 8. So please turn with me. This is the first cross-reference that we'll get this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy is the start of the Bible, fifth book of the Bible, chapter 8. And it's important that we get the context of Jesus' quote. So I'm going to read chapter 8 from verses 1 to 5. But God said to Israel in the desert, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert for these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then, in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And because our Lord Jesus replies to the devil from this passage, we understand what was going on with Jesus' own 40 days in the desert. It was a time of testing. The Holy Spirit was taking him out into the desert, where there was no food, to test what was in his heart. And just as God taught his people during the 40 years of wilderness wandering, just as he taught them to rely daily on the provision that God had given them, so Jesus was being tested to see whether he would rely entirely on his Father's provision. That was the nature of the testing of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. Will he depend entirely on what his Father will give him? And that was such an important test for Israel, wasn't it? And you know, we read that Israel was in the desert for 40 years, and God gave them manna to eat each day. But I think what we need to read between the lines there is that daily perhaps uncertainty and anxiety. We've had our food for today, but will it come tomorrow? Will the manna come down tomorrow? Will God provide? And every day would have been like that. Will God provide what we need today? And God was testing his people, teaching them to rely on that daily provision. And Jesus has been tested in the same way. Would he rely on God and what he provides? And so when the devil comes and says, never mind what your father may or may not be doing, just turn that stone into bread and eat, Jesus. And Jesus shows what was in his heart and says, no. Man is not moved by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's the first temptation. Let's look at the second one now. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. There might be a visionary aspect to this, we don't know. But in some way, Jesus sees all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will be yours. And it is true that the devil is called, in John's Gospel, for example, the prince of the world. That God has indeed given the devil a certain amount of authority. He's not a leash, but he does have a certain ruling authority in the world. And so what the devil says there is no doubt there's a distortion in there, but it is true that the kingdoms of the world have, in a sense, been given to him, and that he could pass their splendor and authority onto Jesus. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Because what the devil was tempting him to do, that word worship, if you worship me, the word literally means to bow the knee. To bow the knee. And so the devil was saying to Jesus, in effect, Jesus, you are going to be receiving all the splendor and glory of the universe. I know that that is God's plan for you. But Jesus, I can give it to you now. Right now, if you will just nod your head to me and worship me. Jesus, I can give it to you now. So you don't have to go through more years of being unknown, more years of being misunderstood. Jesus, you won't have to face the arrest. You won't have to face that humiliating trial before Pilate and Herod. You won't have to have your back scourged. You won't have a crown of thorns put on your head. You won't have nails put through your hands and feet. You won't be laid in a tomb. You can have it all now. I'll give it to you now if you just nod your head to me. Now let's look at how Jesus replies to that. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because Jesus is quoting from there. Deuteronomy 6. And again, the full context of what Jesus is saying, I'd like to pick it up from a very famous word in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only. And take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and the stipulations, the decrees he has given you, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. So, do you see now the nature of the devil's temptation and the power of that temptation? The devil is saying, Jesus, you're going to inherit it all anyway. Take it now without all the suffering. Take it now without the scourge on your back and the nail through your hands. Take it now just by nodding your head to me. Just for a moment, Jesus, forget God. Just for a moment, forget him. Nod to me, and I'll give it all to you. And this was the powerful temptation that Israel faced day after day in the desert for 40 years. In that deserted place, they were tempted day after day to forget God and to worship other gods. And so when Aaron comes with the golden calf and suggests a party, an orgy in fact, around the golden calf, a few days of forgetting God, forgetting your worries, having a good old time, a party, the people succumbed and gave in to that temptation. And so the devil comes to Jesus. Jesus, just for a moment, forget God. Forget your father. Nod your head. Now, I'll give you all the glory that is coming to you anyway, now and without the suffering. It's like a win-win for Jesus. And Jesus replies, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, he says. Serve him only. How can I forget my Father? How can I forget my God for even a second? He demands all my lives. He deserves all my lives. I will not nod to another God, another person, another being, even a moment. That's the second temptation. And the third, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. You remember that the temple was built on a mountain. Jerusalem itself is not in a very high place. At the back of Jerusalem, there's a cliff. The temple was built up against that cliff. And so here, Jesus is probably standing either again in vision or really, you don't exactly know what's going on here. But he's standing on that wall at the back of the temple, overlooking a great chasm, a great cliff, hundreds of feet below. Josephus in his history said that it was so high, you couldn't even see the bottom from up there. And so there's Jesus on that high point of the temple. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God, again those words, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Now here the devil comes, brothers and sisters, with a Bible under his arm. And the devil knows the Bible. And no doubt he knows it better than me, he knows it better than you. And he can quote the Bible, and he can take a quote, he can take a verse out of context, and he can deceitfully use that to trick us, to manipulate us into saying, doing, or thinking the wrong thing. And that's exactly what's going on here. But in order to understand why the devil's quotation is wrong, let's go back and look at the whole Psalm, Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Which we need to understand why the devil's quotation is so insidious. And it's I suggested to Simon this morning that we begin the service with a quote from Psalm 91, and Simon said it's a beautiful psalm. And it is. And how horrible the devil takes a part of a beautiful psalm and uses it to attack Jesus. He who dwells in the shadow of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and ramrod. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. And by the way, the devil didn't quote that verse, did he? You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him with long life, and I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I wanted to read that whole psalm because it's a psalm that is all about making God your refuge. It's a beautiful psalm, the psalmist says. Because it's all about God, making God your refuge and your safe place. And what the psalm says is if you make God your refuge, then you are safe. Then you can know that even God's angels will be sent to care for you and look after you. The psalm doesn't say if you throw yourself off a cliff, God's angels will lift you up. It's not saying that. It's not saying if you do something foolish, if you do something that God is not asking or commanding you to do, don't worry. God will clean up the mess. It's not saying that. It's saying if you put your refuge in God, then you can know that His angels are caring for you. And so the devil rips that bit out of its context and tries to deceive Jesus into doing this mad thing. And by the way, it's not so mad. There's some method to the devil's madness. There always is. Because what the devil knew that Jesus knew was this. The people were looking for to be wowed, weren't they? The people were looking for Jesus to do something spectacular. Well, here you go, madness. It doesn't get much more spectacular than this. Launch yourself off the temple. And then the people will see the angels rushing in to protect you from crashing against the rocks below. Then they will trust you. Then they will believe you. So there was something seductive about this temptation. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a temptation. But Jesus was not to win the people's hearts by a spectacular and foolhardy act like that. He's not some kind of evil Knievel, was he? Remember Evel Knievel? Maybe I'm showing your age there. But I think in the 70s, I had an Evel Knievel doll. Doll? An action figure. what I meant to say. And, you know, we thought this guy was cool because he did stupid things like riding Charlie over 12 buses and then I think he even tried to leap across a canyon, Snake Canyon, in a rocket-powered motorbike. Evil to me. Jesus was not to win the people's attention with wars like that, but through love and through wise teaching and through sacrifice. Well, and that's why our Lord says to the devil, and he tempts him in that way, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. In other words, how did Israel put the Lord God to the test by them? Well, many times they willfully sinned and rebelled and presumed that God would pick up the pieces later. They presumed on it. That's what it meant to put the Lord your God to the test. To do something sinful, to do something foolish, something that God hasn't commanded, and then just presume that God in his love will pick up the pieces later. But Jesus said, that's not God's way, that's not the way of God's people. That's not what I'm going to do. And so when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, brothers and sisters, three brief things I want you to take away from here. Three brief things. Firstly is this. First one is this. Who's going to be the man that you draw yourself to in this life to call your future home? Because ultimately we have two choices. And the first choice is Adam as your father, ancestor, and representative, or the new representative, Jesus. Adam failed miserably, didn't he? Think about the contrast just for a moment. There's Adam in the Garden of Eden. And there's food everywhere. He doesn't even have, he just has to reach out his hand. And pluck. And there's beautiful food on hand. Food everywhere. And he's full. He's not hungry at all. And when Adam and his wife Eve attempted just to eat one more little fruit, he succumbs. And because he is our ancestor, because he is our representative, because we are spiritually connected to him, when he sinned and fell, we sinned and fell as well. That's why we are born with a sinful nature. That's why we die, because we are connected to Adam. But here God has given us a new representative, a new man, Jesus Christ, who passed the test, who didn't succumb to temptation. With Adam, Paul says in Romans 5, there is sin and there is death. With Jesus, there is obedience, his obedience, not ours, and there is life. Who are you going to look joy in your future to? Who are you going to link yourself to? Who have you linked yourself to? By default, it's Adam, we are born in him. Will you, by faith, take the new representative that God is holding up before you today, Jesus Christ, who obeyed, who resisted the devil's temptations, and was rewarded with life? With him, we share in the life that he won through his obedience. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. If Jesus is your Savior, you can know that you have a Savior who understands. You know Jesus is not a king in an ivory tower, sitting aloft from his people. You know, in the French Revolution, that was the great criticism of the monarchy, wasn't it? There's Louis XVI, there's Mary Antoinette, they're in their gorgeous palace in Versailles. They have no idea of what the people are going through. They have no idea what hunger is. They have no idea what famine is, what disease is. They are aloof. Our King is not like that. Our Savior is not like that. He knows your daily struggles. He knows your daily temptations. He experienced them himself. He felt them himself. And let no one say, well, he's God's son, so it doesn't count. No. Yes, he's God's son, but he is man. He's human. Look just before our passage, right at the end of Luke chapter 3, there's a genealogy connecting Jesus to Adam. He was human, and he felt the full force of temptation in his human nature. There is nothing that you have experienced that he himself has not felt. Turn with me to Hebrews 4, because I need to prove this to you for God's word. It's so important. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you pray in Jesus' name, you are praying to the Son of God, who knows exactly your trials. He knows what you're going through. He understands. He doesn't just understand because he's smart. He understands because he felt it himself. And he went through it himself. That's why you have a perfect listening ear in Jesus. You know, I could talk to my brother Garson about being tortured in Iran. And I can express sympathy for that. But I don't know what it's like to be tortured. I don't know what that means. But when you pray to Jesus and you say, Jesus, this is what I've been tempted with. This is what I'm suffering. This is what I'm going through. He does know. He's been through it. You have a perfect intercessor in Christ. He felt it all. Don't think that your God does not understand stars. Pray to him with that confidence that he knows. The final thing I'm going to say is that as Christians, as God's children, we want to please God, don't we? And we don't want to succumb to temptation. We don't want to give in with the devil comes. And here Jesus teaches us how to do it. It's not the main point of the passage. The main point of this passage is not, here's an example of how to resist temptation. No. But here's the man who can trust him. Here's the man who understands you. Here's the Savior of the world. Put your hands, put your life in his hands. That's the main point of the passage. But there is a secondary lesson, and it's an important one, and it is this, that Jesus teaches us how to resist temptation when it comes, because it's God's sons and daughters we want. And see how he does it. See how he does it. When the devil comes and he says, you can be self-reliant. If you've got money in the bank, you're safe. If you've got a good education, you're fine. You can be self-reliant. You don't need daily dependence on God. Then we counter with that truth. That man is not meant by bread alone, or by money alone, or by education alone, or by family support alone, or by marriage alone, or by having a good government alone. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Devil, don't come to me with your nonsense that I can be self-reliant or reliant on the good gifts that God has given us without God himself. Trust entirely in God and his words. And if I need to have my breakfast every day, and I need my lunch every day, and I need my dinner every day, and Believe you me, make sure I get these things. Then Jesus said, it's even more important to have that daily nourishment of the Word of God. More important, not less. And in the devil says, and he comes and seduces us and says, here's what I can offer you if you will just forget God for a moment. Just don't even forget God. Just look away from him just by one degree. Just look away from him by one degree. And I will give you success, popularity, your heart's desires. Just look away from God for a moment. And that's very striking. And we have a wonderful example here from Jesus on how to counter that. And we say, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Him only. We worship him first. And then we take the good things that he gives us with thanks and praise. But we don't let anything come first. Other than God. And finally, when the devil comes and tries to tempt us to tempt God. Now let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Now I want to address a group of people who know enough Bible to be honest themselves. I want to address people who have it in the back of their mind, I think I want to leave this place, I want to leave the church, I want to leave Jesus, I want to leave Christianity, I want to leave God, I want to get on with my life. I think I'm going to find some joy and freedom in that, looking forward to it. And in the back of your mind, you know enough Bible to think, if I do that, then I reckon God's going to pick up the pieces of that. I reckon God's going to hold on to me. I reckon that even if I ditch God, that it's all going to somehow work out in the wash later on, his aims and catchment. That is a lie. That's the devil's lie. You are distorting the Bible. That is distortion of Scripture. God's protection is promised to those who find a refuge in him, not to those who throw themselves off the cliff of the world, trying to get away from God and the Bible and Jesus, hoping that the angels will pick them up later. There's a famous French poet who walked away from God. Schubert used his poems. Schumann used his poems. Very famous poet. He walked away from God. People said, how can you walk away from God? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid of where you're going to go when you die? And he said, no. God must be with me. It's his job, he said. It's his job. So I will walk away from God, and on my deathbed, he must be with me. Now, that's the same lie in a different aspect to what the devil brought to Jesus and what the devil brought to you. It's not God's job to rescue anyone. It's his grace. It's his mercy. It's his good pleasure. And so let's not, you can't presume on God's good pleasure. So don't think, please. Banish that lie with them. That if I walk away from Christ, that somehow I'll be saved. Somehow it's going to work out. No. We take refuge in him. Brothers and sisters, what a great Savior. He stood up under temptation. He won life. We've got life in him and with him. And as he prayed to him, he understands everything about him better than you understand yourself. You pray, you're praying to God, you know this. And what a wonderful example for ourselves as we daily try to obey God and resist temptation. Here's the model of how to do that. It's in our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thanks.